When he had gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glory him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, Where I am going you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. This is the word of the Lord.
Our Father in heaven, true life is indeed found in following you. Especially as you've revealed yourself through the man Jesus, who lived, who died, who's alive today. Help us to see him tonight. Help us to hear him speak to us tonight. I pray that someone's life would be changed tonight, that those who are skeptical would be open to be challenged by your gospel, and that those who claim to believe and those who do believe would grow in their trust of you. So help us that in believing we would experience this life as you've intended it to be. Aid us and help us by your Spirit, we pray. Amen. Amen. So, Ladies' Breakfast this Saturday is talking about love, so why don't we talk about love as well tonight? So let's talk about love. That's quite a big topic, an interesting topic for all of us, isn't it? Love. It's the thing that makes all of us tick, I think. I think next to models and bottles, dripping sauce, money and wools, there's been more songs written about love than in all of history. And one of those who wrote about love is Celine Dion. And I know half of you are like, who in the world is Celine Dion? She's like the Miley Cyrus of my mom's generation. So when Martin was cool, this is Celine Dion was trending. Anyway, this is what she had to say. She said that love is the thing that connects all of us. Whether you have different races, different faces, love is the one thing that would keep us together. Listen to the words of her song, Let's Talk About Love. From the laughter of a child to the tears of a grown man, there's a thread that runs right through us all and help us to understand each other. And she was speaking about love, that it's something that we all share. And I hate to say this, but I kind of agree with it, that love is the something we all share. And I think one of the songs, I don't know if you remember it, by a group called Black Eyed Peas. Do you remember their famous song on love? Anybody? Where's the Love? And this was written almost straight after the 9/11 attacks. And again, it was just an outcry from these guys as they looked at the world they lived in and thought to themselves, where's the love? Why is all these terrorist attacks happening? Why is there racism and tension? Why is there war in our world? Where is the love? We're not talking romantic love this evening, but we're talking love, the thing that connects us all, the thing that when we see it lacking in our society, we long for it. We sing songs about it. What I didn't know is that Black Eyed Peas rewrote their song. There's a modern rendition of it. They released it last year. And this time they included things like the police brutalities in the USA, all of the other wars that have been happening. So even after such a long time, there's still a love lacking. This is what, is it Will I Am? Okay, this is what he had to say. I'm from a village, so I didn't know the names of these guys. He said, we just wanted to ask the questions, where is the humanity in things? Whatever happened to the fairness and equality? Remember that line. Instead of spreading love, we are spreading animosity. What's wrong with the world? And I think they put a finger on it, that there's no love in this world. The reason why these things are happening is that there is no love. So we long for it. We long to live in the way that God has intended for us to live. And God has intended us to live with this love at the center of it all. And to sort of bring it closer to home, I think you and I experience this more and more, this lack of love in our society, in the endless fights, racial tensions that we see, in the constant murders that we see all around. From the self-serving governments to the self-serving corporates, we see it everywhere. It's about me at the center of it all. It's about what I can get out of this world. And something is wrong with that. There is no love. And that's why it's worth us thinking about this topic of love. And so before you think I want to be a love guru or something like that, you need to understand that this is a topic that Jesus was concerned about. And it's a topic that he's concerned about in our passage tonight in chapter 13. You remember that chapter 13 last week, Jesus was speaking about how he loved his disciples. That was his concern last week. Then from verses 31, Jesus begins to lay out some of his last words. So as we said last week, he started saying that I'm going to die. And this is Thursday night. This is his last day. Look with me at verses 31, the first part there. When he, that is Judas Iscariot, had gone out, Jesus said, so we are given the context there. This is Jesus' last words to the 11 disciples. Judas has just left them. He knows that he's about to die. He knows that these very words are important to his disciples. He knows that what is coming for him tomorrow is death. He knows that Judas, as he went out, he was going to betray him so that he is executed by the Jewish authorities. So these are his last words, and that makes them quite important for us. The smart guys who read theological books, big theology books, they call this the farewell discourse. And this is basically, if you didn't get what Jesus was teaching, this is it. This is all that he has to say to his disciples. So it's there in verse 34, if you read with me, look me there. We're going to read slowly. Verses 34, chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give you. Just pause there for a minute and say, whoa, 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 Jesus. What do you mean you're giving us a new commandment? If I'm a Jewish guy, this would have been appalling. You can't say that. Surely only God can give commandments, first of all. I thought only God can give commandments. But of course, Jesus, in John's gospel, has proved himself time and time again that he is I Am. He's the God of the Old Testament. He's proved himself through the miracles, through the words that he said. So he's worth listening to when he says, a new commandment I'm giving you. Okay, so let's listen to the new commandment. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. That's probably the simplest thing. It's not so hard for us to remember. But you think about it, it's not very new. If you're a Jewish person, you've heard this before. So this isn't new. I'm sure one of the guys would have said, but remember, the Old Testament teaches us the very thing that you are talking about. The Old Testament tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves. So surely this stuff is not new. Maybe one of them said, remember Jesus on that mountain as you were teaching us, remember that you told us to love our neighbor as ourselves. How can you say that this is a new commandment? And Jesus will say, well, let me finish. Let me finish. Listen to the rest of verses 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. This is something new. This is something radical. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. The newness of this commandment is in the standard that it places. Before, Jesus taught his disciples that you should love the other person just as you love yourself, which was in of itself hard, which is hard for you and I, because we want to love us and not the other person. So this is pretty hard what Jesus taught before, but then he adds a new standard to it, and he says, you need to love the other person as I have loved you. It's almost like we were trying to bench 100 kilogram, and then he just added 500 kgs on top of that, just NJ. So this is the newness of the commandment, is in the new standard that it says. Jesus tells his disciples that they ought to love each other as he has loved them. Which the logical question would be, how did Jesus love them? Well, remember last week we looked at the story of how Jesus loved his disciples. What did he do? Being the supreme rabbi, being the supreme God who created the universe, stooped low to wash his disciples' feet, a job that was reserved for the least of the lowest servants. And he loved them by serving them. It was for their own good. And remember that he told us that it's a picture of something bigger. What Jesus is doing by washing his disciples' feet is a picture of what he's going to do for them on a cross. That when he dies the following day, he's actually taking upon himself the punishment that they deserve. That he's going to love them to the full, love them to till the end, as chapter 1 would say. Chapter 13, verses 1. He would love them to the end. He would love them to a point of dying for their sins on that cross. So that is the picture of Jesus' love towards you and I. Jesus says, my kind of love is not cheap love. Jesus' kind of love is that you ought to love till the very end. You ought to love to a point of surrendering your life to the person that you love. And he says, if you want to follow me, that should be the mark of your life. Look at verse 35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, you are my followers, if you have love for one another. Now, that's tough. That's tough. Because this is not the kind of love that we used to. This is not the love that we see in movies or songs. This is not the kind of love that you hear in the streets of Rustenburg. When a guy sees a beautiful girl and he says, hey, I love you. It's not that kind of love. It's not that Jason Derulo kind of love. If you didn't love, why does it feel so good? That's not the kind of love that Jesus is speaking about. It is love in the hard places. It is a costly love. Those who understand Setswana, there's a saying that I love you so much. This is how I told my wife I like her. which simply means I love you so much that I'm willing to die and even go bury myself. That is how extreme my love for you. That I'm willing to surrender everything, even my very love. This is the kind of love that says, you've brought me so much hurt in my life, yet I'm still committed to forgiving you. That is the kind of love that Jesus is talking about. That you don't really appreciate what I do for you, but I'm still committed to loving you because Christ loved me in the same way. This is the kind of love that says, well, I don't need to win the argument. I'm going to choose the relationship. This is the kind of love that says, well, just don't have enough money, but I know you need it more than I do. So I'm willing to give myself off to you. This is the kind of love that SA needs, that would say, well, we may not agree on the land reform strategies We may not agree on the farm strikes. We may not share the same political views, but we can still have a meal together. That is the kind of love that is hard that Jesus is talking about here. And that's tough, isn't it? That is tough because you and I want to love when it suits us. When we talk about love, it's about what can I get from this relationship? How can I make this person submit to my desires and my hopes and dream? And if that is the case, how can you and I even begin to live out this commandment? We can't. It's near impossible. Listen to what John MacArthur, this is a famous American preacher, says. He says that the modern world's version of love is unashamedly narcissistic. That simply means it's selfish, without shame, totally self-focused, and shamelessly manipulative. It sees others as merely as means of self-gratification. Not surprisingly, relationships between selfish people usually do not last. If a current partner fails to live up to expectation or they find someone more exciting, they move on. People are takers, not givers. Humility is considered a weakness. Selfishness, a virtue. Isn't that the picture of the world that we live in? That selfishness is the thing that gets you going in life. Selfishness is the thing that makes you climb up that ladder. That is love, according to us, isn't it? So how can we, living in 2017, in this kind of society, begin to apply this thing that Jesus calls us to in verse 34? How can we love other people just as he has loved us? Well, any normal person living in 2017 will tell you something along the lines of, we just need to get along. We just need to forget differences and think about the positives, forget the negatives. Think about the good stuff. Find stuff that unites us. Common ground. I don't know if you saw in the last 2 weeks, there was this big thing, trend that was happening in Facebook. It was so funny. There was a question that someone posted to white people. And they said, well, white people, ask the one question that you've always wanted to ask a black person. And comments went on and on and on. It was funny. And then the same thing happened where white people could ask, the other way. Black people could ask white people the one thing they've always wanted to ask. And it was hilarious. And one of the comments, the comments that kept coming up was just how awesome this thing is, how we can all get along and not be fighting, how we can still see each other's differences. It was fun. It was like going back to 2010 World Cup, when we were all united. Remember those days? Like, we just had so much unity. And just for those, that weekend, we were united on Facebook. We were one force. And guess what happened? Monday happened. It was business as usual. Someone flew a flag, and then all break loose. And you may say, well, it's more complicated than that. And I agree with you, but you would know that some of our solutions to this problem of not loving each other, not understanding each other, it runs deeper than just a funny thing on Facebook. When reality hits, when the rubber hits the road, our true colors come out. We pick our fences. And so we cannot just talk about a common cause as a thing of that's going to unite us. Our problems runs deeper than that. And our problem is sin, which is what this passage in chapter 13 is primarily concerned about. Our problem is sin. Sin is the thing that makes us not love as we ought to. Sin is when you and I decided to reject the love of God. And when we did that, we told ourselves, told him straight to his face that we want to run things our way. And because of that, we alienated ourselves from God. We alienated ourselves from the source of life himself. And that messed up these relationships between ourselves. Our broken relationship with God broke our relationship with each other. Sin not only separates us from God, but it also separates us from each other. When we say we want to rule, it becomes a dog-eat-dog world because I become the center. And unless sin is dealt with, you and I cannot love in the way that Jesus would call us to. Unless he comes and, like last week's passage, washes our feet and washes the dirt in our heart and the hatred that is in our heart, you and I cannot begin to love in the way that he's called us to. So here's the one thing that I hope you remember, and it's quite key, it's quite important to summarizing our passage, is that you and I cannot truly love if we have not been truly loved. Let me say that again because it's quite important. You cannot truly love if you have not been truly loved. And Peter, who was walking with Jesus in this passage, needed to understand that, that you cannot truly begin to love God and love others unless you understand how much you've been truly loved. So look with me at verses 36. Simon Peter said to him, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" So Jesus has just told them that he's going to be glorified, that his moment of great glory is going to be his death on the cross. And Peter is basically asking, "Where are you going?" He's concerned that his master is about to leave him. The second part of verse 36 says, Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterwards." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Notice what Peter says. That's a big claim to make. I'm going to die for you. I'm willing, Jesus, to die for you just right now. Look at what Jesus' response in verse 38. "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Jesus says to him, "You say you want to love me, but look at the time now. It's 9 o'clock, and I tell you, by 3 o'clock this very night, you would have denied me three times." And that is what happened in the story of Peter. We read that in the other Gospels, the other records of Jesus' life, that he denied Jesus three times. They come to him and say, "Peter, weren't you with Jesus? Weren't you one of the guys that we saw walking with Jesus?" And he's like, "Never. I do not know him. I've never even looked at this guy. Please do not associate me with him." And this is the very same guy who said, "I'm willing to die for you." When the rubber hits the road, it is tough. You see, it's nice to say, "I'm going to love you," when we're sitting celebrating, like we're going to be celebrating next week. Please come through 9:30. It's nice when you're celebrating, when you're chilling on your dining room to say, "I love you so much. I'm willing to die for you." But it's another thing when an angry mob is looking you straight in the face, wanting to tear you into pieces. It's one thing. It's another thing to really be convicted to lay down your life. You see, Peter needed to understand something. He needed to understand that Jesus has to love him first before he can love him. Jesus has to wash him like he wanted to wash him in the previous passage so that he can begin to love him. Jesus has to deal with his sin and reconcile him to a relationship with God for him to begin to love him. He has to have his heart changed, and that's the reality for you and I. If we want to love, if we want to love as Christ loved us, we ought to firstly acknowledge that we need him to cleanse us our sin. That is true of all of us. Unless our sinful hearts are dealt with, we cannot love as we truly love, should love. Whether it be in marriage, friendships, family, friends, any relationship that you think of, we cannot live, we cannot love until we've understood how much we have been loved. What is the extent that we have been loved? Well, it is the cross of Jesus. It is what Jesus is speaking about, his imminent death here. Because at that cross, Jesus is going to destroy this very thing that makes us not to love. At the cross, Jesus is going to secure our relationship with God. He's going to create for us a dwelling place with him. And that is just mind-blowing that God would do that. Look with me at chapter 13, verses 33. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. Jesus is basically saying, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to deal with sin once and for all. In the earlier chapters, he said to the Jews here means the Jewish leaders, because the disciples were themselves Jew. He's talking about the religious leaders who were rejecting him. And he told them in chapter 8, verse 21, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So he says to the Jews, you will die in your sin. You cannot come where I'm going. But to his disciples, look at verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterwards. Notice the difference there. Sin is the thing that prevents the Jews to be where Jesus is. Sin is the very thing that prevents them to coming into a relationship with God. But because of the cross, Jesus' ultimate act of love, these disciples can experience the deepest intimacy with the creator of the universe. They can experience love, and in doing so, they can themselves love others. Listen to chapters 14, Jesus comforting his disciples once more. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I'll go prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you myself, that where I am, you may also be. Jesus says to those who follow him, I'm coming back for you. And that is the period in which we live. We live before the coming of Jesus, and before the coming of Jesus, Jesus calls us to love as he has loved us. And he calls us to love because you and I have this confidence that he has secured our place before the Father. That is mind-blowing. If you consider your sin, if you consider how broken we are, that we would come to a holy God and be accepted by him. It's just mind-blowing. That is love. And Don Carson put it this way. The more we recognize the depths of our own sin, the more we recognize the love of the Savior. The more we appreciate the love of the Savior, the higher his standards appear. The higher his standards appear, the more we recognize in our selfishness, our innate self-centeredness, the depths of our own sin. With a standard like this, no thoughtful believer can ever say, this side of Jesus' second coming, I'm perfectly keeping this new commandment. You and I can never say we're truly living up to this commandment. But in response to God's love on the cross, we can begin to walk in that reality. We can begin to show love to the people that we interact with because we understand that Jesus loved us at the cross. Jesus empowered us at the cross to love others. And this is not an abstract love. This is love that when the rubber hits the road is quite practical. This is the love that you can practice this coming week. When you think about your annoying colleague, your difficult boss like mine, are those difficult, I'm going to be fired. Those difficult relationships that you think about, maybe you need to chat to your family member or your spouse that you're not seeing eye to eye with at this moment, to consider how can I love this person in the way that Christ has loved me. Maybe you've been hurt in such a deep way, it's cut you, it's wounded you. Many of us carry those scars, and you struggle to forgive. Well, at the cross we find power to forgive, isn't it? At the cross we find power and to love as Christ loved us. And because we understand that Christ at the cross forgave us our many sins, and that empowers us, as difficult as it is, to forgive others. The cross of Jesus empowers us. Maybe you've messed up in your relationships because you just want to be right always. You just want to win the argument. You just want everyone around you to know that you're there. You love being acknowledged. Well, there is power at the cross for someone like you, where you realize that in Christ, I'm accepted by God. I have a dwelling place with God. I don't need people's approval. Therefore, I don't need to be always right. And therefore, I can relate and restore those relationships. You see how the cross redefines us and empowers us. Maybe you've had a bad argument with someone of a different color. And you just think to yourself, I can't believe that they said this. I can't believe that we're still struggling with the same thing. I just cannot trust these people. Isn't that the language you often use? Well, there is power at the cross for you and I, because that is our struggle. There's power at the cross for us, because at the cross we realize that all of us are sinful. And unless Jesus washes our hearts, unless he intervenes by his Holy Spirit in our lives, we cannot be different. So here's a challenge for us this week. Look at some of your major relationships, whether it be colleagues, work, family, friends. Think of the one person who gives you the most trouble. And ask yourself this question: how can I love them as Christ has loved me? How can I show them the love that I've tasted and received? How can I love them? And who knows what will happen in our workplaces when we begin to do those things? Who knows what would happen to our country if we loved each other as Christ loved the church? Well, the power is at the cross and nothing else. Why don't I pray for us that God will help us to live that out this week? Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for your love and displayed for us at the cross. We thank you for your sin-bearing cross, your sin-destroying cross. And we pray that where Satan has a foothold in communities, in marriages, in churches, causing divisions, and that we would look at that cross, Father, and embrace it, and just understand how much you have loved us, so that we could be empowered to love others. So we do pray that you aid us, you help us this week, for Jesus' sake. Amen.